like there is, let's go to the Lord. Well, let's go to the Word of God here. I was going to say, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We will in just a second when I get into the message. But tonight I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 28. There are three verses in this chapter. At least for tonight, I'm just going to deal with one. And it'll sound familiar to most of you probably. I want to get into this a little bit. What I'm doing is making a little bit of a transition here. We've been studying different aspects of communication, the importance of communication, and several things the book of Proverbs points out in relationship to that. I'm making a little bit of a transition from last week when we dealing with communication, we ended up with the importance of written communication and the Word of God. Of course, that applies to our own lives. It's important in our lives, but of course, the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. So written communication, very important. But that dealing with God communicating to us through His Word, I want us to begin to think about some things that the book of Proverbs speaks of in relationship to our relationship with God. And of course, the Word of God is inseparable from that. That's how God communicates with us. The main way that God communicates with us is through the Word of God. We know that He also speaks to us and communicates with us in prayer, and I don't mean with an audible voice, but He does speak to us. And tonight, in chapter 28, I want to read three verses, and we'll come back to verse 9. But in verse 9, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Then in verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And then verse 14, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." So let's look at the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin to get into the message tonight. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before You now, we ask, Lord, that You would still our hearts and our minds before You, that You'd help us, Lord, to put away other things that cumbersome things of this life, and things that would cloud out the message of Your Word and hinder Your Spirit from speaking to us. We ask, dear God, tonight that You'd open our understanding and help us, Lord, to make Your Word clear. And I pray that You'd make the meaning of it clear and make it very real and applicable to every one of us tonight. That You'd use it to bless our lives before You in our service, our fellowship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our relationship with God, and beginning to talk about the matter of man's sin. Man's sin is what hinders our fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. In our lost condition, we know that sin is the barrier between men and God. There is no fellowship. There's no communion. There's no enlightenment. We don't have the life of God. We cannot experience the love of God. We can experience the blessings of God's creation, but we do not experience the love of God in a personal way. The Word of God tells us something in this verse that is very important. And as I mentioned, many of you have saw this morning, just a brief statement I made about this. That was kind of a teaser for tonight. I want to cheapen things by using that term, but at any rate, just to whet your appetite a little bit, if you will, for tonight. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." There is a conception, a popular conception in Christian circles that God hears all our prayers, or that God is going to And I don't mean the sense God hears everything, we know that. But hears in the sense that gives attention to it and pays attention to it, and that God's going to answer. God will answer your prayer, maybe sooner, maybe later, but every prayer you pray is going to be answered. What does the Word of God have to say about that? Many assume, I believe wrongly, I know, men assume wrongly that God is pleased with the fact that men pray. That men are accepted, or that God accepts them because they pray. But what does the Word of God have to say? Does God accept men because they pray? Does God accept or give any attention, any heed to everything that men pray? So what does the Word of God have to say? Well, the verse tells us, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." One thing is for sure. The Word of God says that certain prayers are abomination. So what does that mean? And what is it that causes that? So let's look at this verse a little bit. First of all, exactly what is the verse saying? It says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing." The expression "turneth away" means to turn off, to revolt, withdraw. That's what that expression means. That Hebrew expression means all of that. So to just, we would say, we don't want to hear somebody, we just turn them off. Well, a lot of people don't want to hear what God has to say. And it's not just talking about the physical ear. His physical ear may be hearing just fine. This person may listen with the physical ear and be able to even tell you what was said. But it's not talking about the physical ear. It's talking about the mental and spiritual ear. Because this hearing that it's talking about, the Hebrew word by translation, has to do with to hear intelligently. So it's not just hearing what is said, the words, but it's hearing it intelligently. That is, with understanding. It's to hear and discern what's said. To hear obediently. Matter of fact, you could say to discern obediently. In other words, to discern what it means, what it's telling us to do, what we're supposed to do with this. Prayer is intercession. He says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer." His prayer is, the word prayer is intercession, supplication. We let our supplications be known unto God. Sometimes it even implies, this Hebrew word even implies a hymn. And so we have umpteen, if you will, prayers in the book of Psalms that were written in poetic form, but they're prayers. The Word of God speaks of the prayers of David. The prayers of David are ended. And it was a psalm. You look in the Psalms, that's in 2 Samuel, but you look in the book of Psalms, it's recorded in the book of Psalms also. It's also a psalm. When you read through the Psalms, you realize many of those songs were prayers. So when people sang, they were singing a prayer, an instruction in prayer, if you will. So it deals with, prayer deals with the most intimate communication with God. Real prayer bespeaks an intimate relationship with God. It's personal. We talk to God about anything and everything. And I mean literally, we can talk to God about everything. I remember one time, and I remember this well, I was just a little kid at the time, I don't know, second, third grade. I remember pulling in this alley to go to where our garage was. It was off the alley down in Denver when my dad was in college. And I remember him pulling down there, and we were talking about something, and something I wanted or Mark wanted or something. Anyway, he said something about, well, we'll have to pray about that. And I said, you pray about that? And he said, you can pray about everything, and you should pray about everything. Obviously, I've never forgotten that. Don't ever shortchange what your kids are going to remember. Just a casual comment, I'm sure he didn't remember it long after that, but I did. But it's true. We talk to God, and we should talk to God about anything and everything. If things we couldn't talk to anybody else about, we can talk to God about. He knows our heart anyway. So prayer is not just words that are spoken into the air. It's not just religiously hoping to get our way. Many pray because they want to get their way. They have something they want God to do for them. They want God to let them do. They want God to help them succeed in something, and so they pray about that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about anything and everything, but they're many times just selfish prayers, selfish ambitions. They have nothing to do with God. But prayer is not just words that are spoken into the air. And it's not just being religious about hoping to get our way. That person's prayers are detestable to God. The Word of God says here, the person that turneth away their ear, their discerning ear, their hearing with intellectually, if you will, intelligently and spiritually, turneth away from hearing what God has to say. God says their prayers are detestable to Him. They are as a matter of fact, this word abomination can mean idolatrous. So his prayers, that person's prayers, are the same to God as a person praying to an idol. That's how God views that prayer. So you realize immediately then that not all prayer is acceptable to God. Not only is it not acceptable to God, but the reality of it is there's some prayer that God is sickened by. It's detestable to Him. He hates it. God hates the prayer as much as He hates them and their wicked devices and their wicked activities. That's what the Word of God is literally saying. He says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. He hates their prayer as much as he hates what they do. They've turned away their ear from hearing the law of God. So that means everything they do, what they do, is against the will of God. It's against the Word of God. And God hates their prayer just as much as He hates what they do. Again, let me give you an example, and some of you saw this morning. I want to give it to you again, because all of you did. But it's just one example. I thought of many. But the demons prayed, and that's what that word means. They besought Him. They beseeched Him. They made supplication to the Lord Jesus Christ. They besought Him. They prayed to Jesus to go into the hogs, the herd of swine. Let us go into those hogs. Well, He let them go into those swine, those hogs. Does that mean that they were blessed? No, they were not blessed by their prayer. From their prayer, they received no benefit. They received no blessing from God. They never had any experience of the love of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hated them, hated what they did, and hated their prayer. Yes, they got to do what they wanted to do. You could say He let them do what they wanted to do because He was showing exactly what He thought of them. They made a man into a hog. He let them go into hogs and drive them down into the sea and kill the swine. That's what the devil will do to everybody. He'll make a hog out of you and drive you right off a cliff and drown you in the sea. That's what it shows us. That's not what the Word of God means when it says God hears and answers our prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ then exposed what they were, what they are, what they do, how much He abhorred them. But the Word of God says here, now it says the law. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. The law is not just the commandments. When you see that expression, you have to consider the context and wonder and ask the question, in what sense is it talking about the law? It's not just talking about the commandments. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's not talking, though it includes those, it's not talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, though it includes that. But it's talking about the whole of the Word of God, and it's talking about the whole of the doctrines of the Word of God. The Word of God, the words of God, and what it teaches. The person who turns away their ear will not hear, actually give attendance and discerning what God would have done with this, its application to their life. He's talking about the whole of the Word of God. There are times when, of course, the law does speak about those things, that is, the law in the strictest sense. But listen to what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by the law. Does God use the law? Yes, He does. But faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And so what's said here about the law includes everything. Another passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, it's by the hearing of faith. The law is in the Word of God, so it's included in this. But we did not receive the Spirit of God by doing the works of the law. We are supposed to obey the law in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the God is talking about in His wisdom here in our proverb tonight. But faith doesn't come that way, and the Spirit of God doesn't come that way. Rather, it comes by the hearing of faith. The doctrine of the gospel must be received by faith. Repentance and faith are not suggestions in the Word of God. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. But it's not just the law that says that, it's the whole of the Word of God. That's the command of the gospel. So it's the gospel that's involved in this. The hearing of faith is the hearing that brings faith to an individual. The Word of God gives light. It's the hearing that brings faith to an individual by regeneration. So the law means the Word of God in general and all of its doctrines in particular is what God's talking about here. When He said, turn away our ear from hearing the law or hearing the Word of God. There are people that would rather listen to fables. Listen to this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come, and beloved, we're here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is in a religious context. Churches are full of people that want to go to a place, and they go to places where they get their ears tickled. And where the preachers, the teachers, want the people to tickle their ears. This works both ways. And so sound doctrine's out the window because that's not going to tickle people's ears. That's not what lost people want to hear. That's not what disobedient Christians that are walking away from God want to hear. But it says, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, but not sound doctrine. They turn away their ears from the truth, the Word of God says. That's what Proverbs is talking about. A people who turn away their ears from the truth. Not interested in the truth. Our nation, our world is full of people who claim to be Christians, but they're not interested in a church that preaches the truth. They're not interested in a church that preaches sound doctrine. They want a church that just tells them the parts of the Word of God they want to hear. Just what they want to hear. What does God think about their prayers? Do they pray? Of course they do. Do they claim to be Christians? Of course they do. So they claim to be Christians and they pray. What does God think about their prayer? First thing we have to consider when we think about this then is, to whom do we pray? This raises a serious question, you see. What God do you pray to? What God are they praying to? There are many gods, the Word of God says. There'd be gods many, small g. Lots of people believe in God. The devils believe in God and tremble. The demons believe Jesus was the Son of God. So I not only believe in God, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So did those demons. They said so. They called Him the Son of God. They believed that. Not in Him, but they believed that. It certainly did not affect their heart. Their will was not changed. Their desires were not changed. When they prayed, they had no desire for the will of God to be accomplished. They hate God. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They still do. They have no desire for Christ to be glorified. They have no desire in their heart at all. They are repulsed by the idea of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't say He was the Son of God to honor Him. They hate Him. They're at war with Him. They would kill Him if they could. I'll say this again. I prayed for years. I was a religious person, and I prayed for years. And my prayers never got past the ceiling. They never got past the ceiling. The first prayer God recognized is when my heart cried out to God to save me through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first prayer. It wasn't an abomination before God. I prayed plenty, but it's not acceptable before God. It was detestable to God. I had what I knew the Word of God said about God, but in my heart, I knew what I felt about God. And I don't really want anybody telling me everything to do with my life. That's the way the old nature is, isn't it? I don't want anybody to tell me everything to do about my life. The things that I approve of, yes, but other than that, there are some things I just don't want anybody telling me, including God. My prayers were detestable to God. I'm glad it didn't stay that way because of God's grace. But who is your God? Who is your Christ? In Psalm 50 and verse 21, and you're pretty close to there if you're in Proverbs, so you could turn to that short time. There's a section here of verses. I want to read about three verses here. And it helps if you can follow along. But it's important to consider. When someone says, "Oh, I believe in God," who's your God? What is your God like? What kind of God do you have? Those are all important questions, and they should be asked. We talk to people about God and don't talk about who we're talking about sometimes. or we can at least. I don't know, that's not an indictment. I'm just saying we can. We can talk all day long about God and not clarify who God is. Not really get down to brass tacks, if you will, about what God is like. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, it says this, "These things hast thou done," it's God talking now, "these things hast thou done, and I kept silence." Now notice this, very important statement here. This is God telling him what telling them what he knows about them. He knows our thoughts. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." That's pretty much the popular concept of God, isn't it? People have their concept of God. How big is your God? How wise is your God? How knowing is your God? How sovereign is your God? Those are all things that are involved in this. How holy? What does that mean? But how holy is your God? You see, God says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself." Most people have a belief in a God. But who is that God that they believe in, that they talk about? He says, "But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God." He's talking to Jews who knew what the Bible said. But they forget God. The Bible says of men as a whole, not just any one particular people, but God says of people as a whole, not only do they forget God, God is not in all their thoughts. God's not in all their thoughts. As a matter of fact, not only is he not in all of them, but he's not, you can take all their thoughts all together and he's not in them. He's just not in any of their thoughts. I know people like that, that have been raised in a godless society where nobody talks about God. As a matter of fact, nobody's allowed to talk about God publicly, so nobody does. And they grow up, they think everything they think about, everything they desire to do, what they want to do, what they make plans to do, all their thoughts, God doesn't enter in. If you were to ask them, "What does God think about that?" they'd look at you like you'd lost your mind. "What do you mean? What does God think about that? Never thought about that." And they're right. They just don't. How many Christian people go through life like that? Never or seldom think, "I'm going to do this. I want to do this. I wonder what God thinks about it." Or just start off with, "What does God think I ought to do? What does God want me to do?" "Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces." I wonder if that's what they thought when they thought he was altogether like them. They obviously weren't thinking about that part. "Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." If it's real praise, now listen, people say praise God all the time. People say praise the Lord all the time. And if you were to say for what, they wouldn't know what to tell you. It's just a byword. It's just a vain expression. There's no thought goes into it. But God says it's to be to glorify Him. "And to him that ordereth his conversation aright." See, if we really mean that, praise toward God, then He says, "Him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God." Talk is one thing. Saying praise God is one thing, but ordering our conversation so that it glorifies God is another thing. And this all plays into this matter of prayer. Who are we praying to? What is our God like? God has established the standards of acceptability, that is what He accepts in prayer, what He thinks of our prayers. It should not drive us in fear from prayer. It shouldn't drive us in fear from praying, from singing. It should encourage us to pray the right way. It should encourage us to pray in such a way that we know God's paying attention to our prayer. In such a way that we know God is pleased with what we're praying about. There are two ways you can ask God to help you know how to get where you want to go. You can ask God to help you know how to get where you're going because you know it's where He wants you to go. And then you can ask God to help you to get where you're going because it's just where you want to go with your life. And it has nothing to do with God. It's just your plans, your ambitions. It can be, help me to get accomplished where I'm trying to go and what I want to do with my life. Help me to accomplish that because You've shown me that's how I can glorify You with my life according to the Word of God. And then it can also be, this is how the world says you have to get where you want to go, so this is the way I'm going to do it. So God help me out. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. That is, the words of my mouth that are the result of the meditation of my heart, let them be pleasing in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The one who has Redeemer. He has removed the barrier of sin between me and God. He has made me right before God. He has paid the price to save me from my sin. He's my Redeemer, but He's my strength. Not only the strength of my righteousness, He's my strength. My ability is in God. He's the one I trust. So let the meditation, my words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, because I need Your strength. You're the one that is my strength. You're the one that's my Redeemer. Therefore, my heart and my mouth should be right before You. How does that happen? The place where we determine that is the Word of God. John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. God has not left us in darkness. We have something the Old Testament saints didn't have. Especially when you go back to when this psalm was written. We have the completed Word of God. We have this whole Bible. We have this book of Proverbs that we're looking at. We have all these Proverbs. This is God's wisdom on how to live your life. It's God's wisdom on how to have life, how to live your life, how to relate to God, how to have a relationship with God, how to have a relationship with men. And that'll affect everything in your life, including your family, your friends, knowing who your enemies are and how to relate to them. I mean, everything. There's nothing that God has left out. So in John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said this to His apostles. This is God's communication of truth to us, the Word of God. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Two things, two qualifiers. How can we know that what we're praying about and what we're praying for is pleasing to God? That God will answer. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye shall ask what ye will. But that follows the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in you by faith. He lives in us by faith. We are united with Christ by faith. We walk in fellowship with Him by faith. So you continually rest, trust in Christ. All that He is and all that He has done for you, your confidence is completely in Him. So it will behoove us to understand more of Him, to know more of Him and more of what He has done for us. Because our faith will have more to lay hold on. Our faith will have more to trust in. The Word of God continually resting in you is the second thing. The Word of God continually resting in you. It's the same word. He says, if I abide in you, if ye abide in me, rather, ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Has the Word of God found an abiding resting place? The word ways in this text. Continuing, resting, and an abiding. So it's a continuing thing. We continually rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Word continually rests, abides, has a place continually in us. Well, that can only be the case if we spend a lot of time in the Word of God. And when we go to the Word of God, we go to the Word of God with a hearing ear. An ear that desires to know more about God. An ear that desires to know more about the way of God and the will of God. To know much more than I know I'm saved. But desires to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ in an intimate way. To walk with Him. To walk through the day. His Word in your heart. His Word directing you. So that when you pray, you're praying according to the will of God. When the Word of God abides in us, it'll change our wanters. It'll change our wanter. I remember my dad quite a few times, me saying something about, man, I'd like to have this. He used to call it the Ward's catalog as a wish book. All those, you know, advertising books and stuff, they're wish books. Yeah. But I'd say something about, I'd like to have that. I'd say, well, I guess you're going to have to change your wanter. Well, I want to. I want to do this. You're going to have to change your wanter. That meant you're going to want something else because you're not going to do that. And that's what needs to happen with us. When our wanter comes in line with God's eternal, infinite will, God's holy will, the will of God revealed in the Word of God will have the desires of our heart. And we'll know what it is that Jesus said, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Then you can know God will answer your prayer. You'll know that when you ask Him for something, He's going to answer you. It won't just be what you can have, but it'll also be, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Which way do you want me to go? I'll close with this statement. Your prayers, my prayers, cannot rise above our desire to obey the Word of God. Our prayers cannot rise above our desire to do the will of God. But when our desires are in line with the Word of God, we know we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Let's stand together and we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Let's go ahead and come together up here and let's look to the Lord in prayer.